The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
This is the third in a series developing the concept that witchcraft is far more prevalent in the church than you realize. And it manifests itself in various ways. And we've seen that in the previous weeks, particularly in rebellion. And we talked about how last week we talked about the chief root of witchcraft, which we saw was bitterness. Bitterness is the chief root of witchcraft more than any other. But tonight, we want to look at how it works in relationships. Okay, so look at Matthew 7. It's a verse we all understand and know. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. And with what measure you mete out, it'll be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that's in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull the speck out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye. Isn't that silly? Like a 2x4 sticking out of this guy's eye, trying to pull a splinter out of somebody else's eye. And he says, you hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to cast out the 2x4 or the mote in your brother's eye. Now I want to make this point. Did you know that judgmentalism is an extremely common problem? Can I hear an amen? The tendency to judge people for what? How they look? Amen? How they dress? Their mannerisms, right? How they relate, how they are, how they act. I mean, you know, it's almost second nature to some of us to judge, to pass judgment, to despise, to withdraw from people. It is almost self. You know, how many of you grew up in a home? How many of you grew up with a family that had a tendency to judge people? A judgmental type environment. You grew up in that. Now, having grown up in that, is it not easy to do it yourself? Amen? It's almost like the sins of the fathers pass right down, right? But you know, Jesus here gives a particular prohibition. He says, don't do it. He doesn't say, I recommend. He says, judge not. And these are the consequences. I mean, it's a command with an immediate consequence of disobeying. Now, I want to talk tonight. I'm going to show you a lot of things on the overhead. And first thing I want to talk about, there are basically three kinds of judgment. I call them the first party, the second party, and the third party judgment. First party judgment is when you judge somebody. Second party is when you judge someone who's judging you. But the third party judgment is the most interesting one. And you know, I bet you many of us here fall in the third party. You know what third party judgment is? You judge another who's wronged someone else. How many of you have fallen into that? You don't even know this person. Somebody says, have you ever met so-and-so? You go, no. And so that's kind of clearance for them to gossip, you know. Well, since you've never met them, I can kind of tell you the true story. Well, let me tell you about them. They did this, this, and this. And you go, oh, my God, you're kidding. No, I'm not. And this and this. And you go, oh, Lord. And has this ever happened to you? Within a week, you run into them. There they are. And someone introduces you to him. And here's the first time you ever met him. You go, hi, you're them. You're the one. And you're judging him. You never even met the person. And how many of you are falling into something like that? That's called third-party judgment. It's the result of gossip. It's the result of evil speaking. It's deadly. You know, the Bible says in Proverbs 6, God hates those who sow discord amongst the brethren. God hates that stuff because it's so satanic. Keeps people separated. And you know, to be involved in first party, second party, or third party judgment will result in the same to you. Judge not lest you be. But with whatever measure you give out, what? Now, how many of y'all has that happened to? That you have had a propensity to judge, to size up, to critique, to put people in a place, and then at some point in the future, you find yourself the recipient of the same from someone else. Huh? Is God faithful? We have a faithful God, amen? He keeps His promises. Isn't that His promise? Whatever measure you meet out, He'll give it to you. Yes, that's one of the ones we just prefer He didn't, but He does. Another point, folks, is judgment. Judging others makes you a god. And I want to show you the verse. In fact, I have the whole verse typed out. You don't even have to look it up. James 4:11. This verse says, you become a god. Well, actually, let's see. I think I put up one of the verses. Let's see. Yeah. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks ill of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. Now look at this. If you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who's that? God! Who are you to judge another? He's saying, when you judge, you make yourself a god. And you know what? There's only one God. And you know his name is Jealous. And if another God appears on the scene, guess what? You both can't be in Dodge. Somebody's going to have to leave town. All right, and it ain't going to be him. He was there first. When you judge, let me tell you what happens briefly. Your hedge comes down. You know, God puts a hedge around us. That's in Job 1, Ecclesiastes 10. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 10, I think it's verse 7, says, he that breaks a hedge, a serpent will bite him. The hedge comes down, and you open yourself to demonic infestation. That's what it says. The hedge comes down, and the demons are loosed in your life. These are some of the results. When you hang on to a judgment. Now, I think some of us may have a propensity to judge at times and quickly forget. I'm talking about somebody that will hang on to it, won't let it go after the Holy Ghost convicted them. I tell you, it's dangerous stuff. Dangerous. Look at this. Have you ever noticed, this is a fascinating concept, that the voice that accuses you of your sins and weaknesses is strangely silent when urging you to judge others of theirs? Have you ever noticed that? That voice that screams in your ears. Oh, you scumbucket. Look at that way you acted. Look at how low life. Look at your attitude. And it accuses you and you feel guilty and shameful, you know? But have you ever noticed when somebody else is being that way, that voice is silent about you totally. It says, look what they're doing. And you're okay. You know, the devil wants to have it both ways. He wants to accuse you when there's nobody else around. When somebody else around, he wants to accuse them to you. The Bible calls him the accuser of the what? And he accuses us to God and to us to God and God to us. Always about the accuser. All right, here's another one. Have you ever noticed how quick you are to see in others what you're so often so slow to recognize within yourself? Bill Gothard once said, the way you could really nail what's going on in somebody else, no, the way you could really nail what's going on in you is just call it what you would call it if you saw it in somebody else. You know? In other words, we're so vague about what's going on in us. You know, we have a hard time saying it's pride. You know? But if it's on somebody else, you go, oh, it's pride. It's obvious. You guys get pride, you know? Pride, arrogance. Look how arrogant he is. So his thing is always call it in you what you call it in somebody else. We have that tendency. And here's the last. These are neat little concepts. Here's one. Did you know the issue is it's never what's in your brother that bugs you is the issue. It's what's in you that gets bugged. Now, what that means, the truth of it is, God always allows people in your life. People are like mirrors. Do you know that? In fact, people are mirrors. How many of y'all feel like you live in a house of mirrors? Everywhere you look, every relationship you have, they seem to mirror back what your main problem is. Huh? How many of you found yourself getting aggravated with everybody you know about basically the same problem? How much you want to bet the problem is not in them, it's in who? You. We have such a propensity to be concerned about what's in our brother, but it's not what's in our brother that bugs us, it's what's in us that gets bugged. When you can deal what's within you, guess what? You have something called compassion and mercy to forgive. We find it hardest to forgive in others what we've never forgiven in ourselves. Jesus said, love your neighbor as And you know, if you're not loving yourself, you can't love your neighbor. You can say, forgive your neighbor as, have mercy on your neighbor as, give place to your neighbor as. See, it all starts with me. I've got to have mercy on myself. I've got to have give myself a break. Give myself grace. Amen? How many of y'all need to give yourself a break? How many of y'all been laboring with guilt lately? You know what guilt is? Guilt is laying laws on yourself. Guilt is not forgiving yourself. That's basically what it is. Guilt is judging yourself. That's what it is. You're judging yourself. You're compounding the issue. But you know when you can learn to forgive yourself and give yourself a break? In fact, I have this little prayer I pray to Jesus all the time. When I see myself getting out of hand, doing dumb, silly, thoughtless, repetitive sins or things, attitudes. You know what I do? I say, Jesus, Chris is getting out of hand. That's what I tell him. Because the Bible says I'm bought with a price. Amen? I'm not my own. You know the verse? I'm not my own. I'm bought with a price. You know that verse? So I take that literal. I'm not my own. So I go to Jesus and say, Jesus, Chris is getting out of hand. Will you take care of it? You know, you got to do that. You got to separate yourself from yourself. I said, Lord, take care of him. Left to my own devices, I'm going to blow it. Boy, there is so much freedom in that. Lord, I forgive him. I forgive Chris in Jesus' name. You say, well, that's kind of weird. No, it's not weird at all. You've got to learn to forgive yourself. Release yourself because he's forgiven us. He's released me. Can I hear the man? Folks, judgmentalism is a clear indication of spiritual adolescence. Spiritual adolescence. The tendency to despise, criticize, speak evil, or put down. Whereas spiritual maturity, here's spiritual maturity. To forgive quickly, to make allowance for people, to give the benefit of the doubt. Amen? To cover sin. Then love covers what? That's spiritual maturity. That's how I can tell somebody's mature in the spirit. Not what they know, not their gifting, not what they can do. It's when the chips are down, how quick can they forgive? How merciful are they? How much allowance and benefit of the doubt? What comes out of their heart, out of their mouth? That's the difference. Now let's look at some symptoms of the judgmental spirit, if we could. Symptoms of a judgmental spirit. I know some of y'all are going to write these down and feel convicted. I did when I typed them out. Four major symptoms. You find it difficult to readily forgive others. And that word readily is important. You find you're quick to judge others and slow to criticize yourself. You tend to blame far more than take responsibility. Get into a blame mold. And finally, you constantly feel judged by others. That's an interesting twist. But a judgmental spirit will constantly feel judged by others. Because again, what you give out is what you get. And there's something inside of us knows that, and there's a paranoia. Kind of a suspicion. We know. We've opened ourselves. Now what I want to do, I want to analyze some situations in the scripture. This is fascinating. Look at Luke 7, if you would. Going to show you clear in the Bible examples of how this stuff works. See if you can't see yourself in it. Luke 7:36. Everybody turn there, please. Luke 7:36. And one of the Pharisees desired Jesus he'd eat with him. So Jesus went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster box of ointment, and she stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now look at this. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw this, he spoke within himself and he said, this man, if he was a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. She's a sinner. And Jesus answering said, now, I want to show you something interesting. The word answering there, Jesus answering in King James, in the Greek, that word is apokrinomai, and it means concluded or to come to a conclusion. In other words, Jesus saw this word. I believe he watched the body language. He discerned. and says, in other words, Jesus concluded he was involved in what was happening inside this head. See, Jesus was spiritually in touch with everybody around him. Jesus was a scary person to be around. Amen? He could read your thoughts. The disciples were following him one day. He was out there walking about 10 feet behind. I know, I saw it in the movie. You know, Jesus of Nazareth saw this scene. He was about 10 feet behind. And they were arguing about who was best. Remember James and John brought their mother and all this? They were arguing. And Jesus stopped, turned to them and said, he read their mail right there. Scary person to be around. He said, Simon, I have something to say. And he said, Master, say on. Now, Jesus, I love the way he dealt with people. He didn't say, Simon, you low bucket. You're sitting here judging this woman. You sinner, you're the biggest turd. Isn't this amazing how Jesus handles this? Does the guy have grace or what? He comes up with a little story. I mean, oh, that I had grace to administer correction like this. He comes up with a little word picture. He says, Simon, I have a little story. There was a certain creditor. He had two debtors. The one who owed 500 pence and the other 50. When he had nothing to pay, frankly, forgave them both. Tell me, which one will love him more? Well, Simon said, well, I suppose he that he forgave most. And Jesus said, you've rightly judged, Simon. And then he turned to the woman. He said, now you see this woman? I entered into your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman since the time I've come in has not ceased to kiss my feet, my head with oil you didn't anoint. This woman has anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. If that's worth underlining in your Bible. Whoa, that's a powerful prayer. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he said, thy sins are forgiven you. There are three things I see in this story. First, the first thing is he saw her. Y'all see that? Right here? He saw her. Simon saw the woman in verse 39. Now, I want to make a comment about the first thing. He was standing there and he observed this woman, apparently she was a lady of the night, prostitute, came in and he saw her and he immediately judged her. She's beneath me. She's a sinner. It's interesting how they call her a sinner and he was a Pharisee. The implication being Pharisees aren't sinners. And you know there's a principle there. Did you know you can't help but see the failings and faults and selfishness and immaturities in others. Can I hear an amen? I mean, you can't help but see people's failings and faults. So the problem is you're going to see stuff to judge all day long. How about your boss? How many of y'all see the failings and faults of your boss? Don't raise your hand, Cynthia. That's your boss sitting up here. How many of you see the failings and faults of your employees? You know what? Now listen carefully. Here's a powerful principle. You know what makes the difference between judgmentalism and just spiritual discernment? Here it is. People ask me this. How do I know I'm not judging somebody? I'm just not discerning? Because the Bible says you can discern all things. He that's spiritual discerns. Katakrino. 1 Corinthians 2. Discern. And in King James is translated judge. You know what it is? It's what you do with what you see. It makes the whole difference. That's all. If you see somebody being immature and thoughtless and selfish and insensitive, well, you got a choice. You got the data. What do you do with what you see? Well, if what you do is you go, boy, it's scumbag, and I'm glad I'm not like him. You know, and just start gossiping. Guess what? That's judgment's going to come back on you. But if you see it and you go, oh, Jesus, Lord, bless him, Lord. Lord, Lord, heal him of that. Lord, cover them. Lord, don't meet upon them the iniquity they deserve. Amen? Give them mercy. Lord, don't retaliate on them. I found when you give out mercy, guess what you get back? I was sharing this last week. Mercy is the currency of the kingdom. It's like having a wad of cash in your pocket. Spiritual cash. Tens, twenties, fifties in the spirit. Mercy. You can fill up a bucket of coins. When you give mercy, you get it back. But when you give judgment, That's like paying taxes. You never see it again. It's like paying Social Security. You never see it again. You do not get a bargain on the deal. Okay, the second thing Simon did was he despised her in his heart. He judged her, then he began to despise her. And it starts in the heart. This is where sin starts, folks. When he began to perceive, he perceived, here's a very, very important, he perceived she violated a standard. Now, you know, I found legalistic people are very judgmental because legalistic people have certain standards they live by. And when somebody violates their standard, they judge them and box them. You know what I'm talking about? We got any legalistic people here? Legalistic people have standards, and we judge people by our standards. The Pharisees had all kind of standards. And they, you know, you didn't wash your hands, you didn't this. Jesus seemed to have no standards. It was scary to them. Why, if Jesus was in charge, there'd be chaos. People would just sin and run amok. That's what they're afraid of. There'd be no law. The people don't know the law. They need the law. Jesus, you're just flaunting the law. Curing on the Sabbath, doing this and that. And you know, Jesus loved to move in and kick down those religious standards. He had a delight in ripping the standards down blatantly. Went into the temple and just caused a riot, kicked everything down, desecrated it. Jesus was trying to show there are no standards. There are no mores. There's no morals. There's no law. All there is Jesus. Now hear me a minute. There are no morals. There are no laws. There's nothing but Jesus. And when Jesus is Lord, everything else works. But if there's any other standard, you'll judge other than Jesus. I was not long ago talking to somebody that was lost. Lost in sin. And they were telling me how they wanted to do this. And I told them they wanted to do this good thing and they were going to go to church. I said, why? Freaked them out. And they were talking about this good deed. And they said, why are you doing a good deed? Why not blunt it, man? Take this world and suck it like an orange. I told him this. He looked at me. He said, I thought you were a Christian. I said, I am. I said, but there's only one thing in the world that's important, is that you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, why are you messing with morality? What good morality are you going to do? You're in hell! Might as well get a little speck of enjoyment for an eternity of suffering. Amen? Blew him away. He walked away pondering what I'd said. Is that the truth? Amen? Religion is abomination in God's eyes. Read it, Isaiah 65. It's a smoke in his nose. Religion is doing good things to get his pleasure. We can do nothing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We can do nothing to get his good pleasure. Nothing. Ever. God is pleased with one thing. And it was when he came up out of the water. The Father looked down. He saw the Son. He said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am. Whoa, and he sent the Holy Ghost. He's always pleased. When he sees Jesus coming up out of us, he always sends the Holy Ghost. That's the only thing Jesus, God is pleased with, is Jesus. 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 Jesus! Nothing else! He wants to smash every moray, every moral, every law, and let the center of your being be Jesus! And then you'll have the most perfect morals. The most perfect mores. The perfect standard of the likeness of Jesus. Amen? And then you won't judge anybody! And then when a prostitute or a homosexual or a murderer comes up to you, you can have mercy. Because the only standard is Jesus. And those were his best friends. He ate with sinners. He delighted in flaunting it. He'd go into these homes, you know. Really. I mean, can you imagine anything lower than having dinner with an IRS agent? I'm sorry if you have any. Forgive me, IRS agents. But Matthew, the tax collector, I mean, it was the ultimate abomination. And yet Jesus even invited him. In fact, aren't we reading his gospel right now? We just did, didn't we? Wasn't it the tax collector that told us about not judging? Wonder what that says. Oh, you want to know something? You know what Simon's real judgment is against? I want you to notice this in verse 39. This man... if he was a prophet. You know who he was really judging? He was really judging Jesus. Look at this. He was judging the woman, but he was really judging Jesus for his lack of discernment. And you know what that says to me? Judgmentalism is really against God. Fundamentally, it's a deal with you and God. Because what happens horizontally is a manifestation of what's already there vertically. And when you're not right with him, you're going to judge this way. And that's the truth. He was really judging Jesus. Now, what's the third thing? Then, after despising, he then judged you. It came out of his mouth. From the abundance of the heart, what? And like I said, that's where Jesus said he concluded. And Jesus showed him by parable. He said, Simon, your words. Remember there he said, you've rightly judged in verse 43. Simon intellectually could have given an answer. But Jesus said, your words are light years from your actions. You got it religiously figured out in your mind. But don't you see what's happening in your own front parlor? You got it all religiously figured out. But you're judging this woman. Jesus was saying, your words are so far from your heart. And that's one of the things. People that get judgmental cloak it in religion. A spiritual facade. Am I right? Oh, I just need to tell you about so and so, so you'll know how to pray. Amen? I want you to pray with me. You wouldn't believe what they did, but I need to tell you so we can agree. You ever heard flaky intercession? You know what flaky intercession is? You're in a room with people. Somebody just starts praying somebody's sin. Oh, talk about the Holy Ghost sin. Excuse me, but I'm out of here. Let's look at another example. Mark 14, verse 3. I was looking at the Gospels. There's so many of these. A very similar scene. Mark 14:3. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon, the leper, a lot of scholars believe this is the brother of Mary and Martha. As he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, a spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there was some that had indignation within themselves. You can put in your margin that John 12 tells us it was Judas. Now, if you look at this in John 12, the same story, it tells us that the guy who had indignation was Judas. That's an important point. Judas. This is the bad Judas. Okay? Judas Iscariot. Judas Iscariot had indignation within himself. There's no way we can read it. And he said, why was this waste of ointment made? It might have been sold for more than 300 pence and given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She's wrought a good work on me. Now I want to show you a clear picture of exactly how judgmentalism operates in this passage. We're going to look at this point by point. This is the best way to teach this. It's just look at the examples in the Bible. First, well, I misspelled religious. That was the story we just went through, isn't it? No, is this what we're... Are we in Mark 14 now? Oh, excuse me, you didn't see all that. But I have Simon's attitude exposed. I must have done something wrong. Okay, that's... Ignore Simon's. Huh? Does it say Simon the leper? Wasn't that Simon, the other guy, Simon too? Okay, Judas' attitude exposed. Something's wrong with my computer, folks. It just didn't come out right. The first thing. Now, these are important. I want to show you how this works. The first thing is Judas judged her actions as inappropriate. You see that? He judged her actions of coming in and anointing with oil is inappropriate. All right? And I wrote here in my notes... Whenever you do this, that shows exactly where you're under the law. Whenever you judge someone's actions as inappropriate, now I'm not talking about blatant sin, mind you. I'm talking about actions that shows you where you're under the law. The second point was he judged their motives. You notice he said why? He said why was this waste of ointment made? The true motives, I submit to you, this is how Judas's judgmentalism manifested. First, he judged the actions. Then he judged the motives. And I submit to you, it's very hard to determine someone's inner motives. Only God can really discern the motives. Or you can with his quickening. And finally, next, he chose to yield to anger. I wrote, chose to feel the anger. That's a computer again. Chose to... yield to anger. Now I submit to you, when he began to get angry, that was where he entered into sin. Remember the Bible says, be angry and? He began to get angry, but it was on the purpose of judging as he began to enter sin at this point. Now I submit to you that anger is invariably a sign of judgmentalism. When you get angry, anger is nothing more than a red flag saying there's something wrong inside. See, it's like, if you are in the kitchen and you got the hot stove on, and you've got to turn it off, and you're talking to somebody, and you lean on the stove, now what's going to happen? Let's do it in slow motion. What's the first thing happens when you lean on the hot stove? Okay, the hand begins to burn. Okay, then the nerve endings in the hand begin to flow up the arm. Right? They come around here. I guess, I don't know if they go through the heart or not, around up here. They hit the brain. And it, bing, bing, and then something in your brain is saying, hey, dummy, your hand is burning. So slowly you look over. I'm doing this in slow motion. And your brain goes, the stove is on and I have my hand on it. And then another command comes from the brain. Back down the nerve endings, all the way to the hand. And they get down there and says, pull back, pull back. So your hand comes off, and then an exclamation comes out of your mouth. That's what anger is. Anger, when you begin to get angry, I submit to you, anger is always a sign of something inside. Something's wrong when you're angry. Now, I'm not talking about righteous indignation. But quite frankly, so many of us so rarely experience righteous. When we're really honest about it. Some of us have lying spirits, too. Okay. Anger. And I submit to you, anger is a symptom of a problem of judgmentalism. Amen? Anger is happens when you feel your rights have been violated. And rights violation implies some kind of a standard. Some kind of a law. And you know what laws are? You can think of them as prison bars. Oh, grace unto you. Grace. This Christian walk is all about grace. Grace. The God has been giving me more and more and more revelation about grace. Amen? Grace and mercy. In fact, there are two angels that follow me all the time. Actually, three. Surely, goodness, and mercy shall follow you all the days of your life. Amen? Okay, next what happened? He vocalized, man, look at opinions. I got to use my spell check. He vocalizes opinions and conclusions. And you see the process? He got it. He judged. He got angry. Then, from the abundance of the heart, what he begins to speak it. The inner judgment manifests in destructive words. And I submit to you, most all gossip is rooted in subtle or overt judgmentalism. And did you know, you cannot gossip, but that sucker's going to come back on you. It may take a while. It may take a while. Ecclesiastes 7 says a sentence against an evil worker is not executed speedily, but it will come back on you. I know. I remember being in a church freely wagging my tongue about the pastor. Oh, yes. And guess what? Then, many years later, I found myself to be a pastor. And guess what? One day, the Lord reminded me, in the late 70s, how free my tongue wagged. And now I have compassion on my other pastor. I pray for him. How many of y'all know how that's with your father or your mother, too? Isn't it amazing how your parents change so significantly when you finally grow up? Amen? The next thing. Dan, look what he did. Then he covered his judgment with religious... And I did it again. Gosh. Concern. And I'm... These are all... Please don't judge my spelling. I used to be on spelling bees. It's been a long time. He covered it with religious concern. It's a super spiritual facade. See that? Oh, we could have given this money to the poor. You know what's interesting? In John 12, John says, in the same story, he says, but he didn't do this because he cared for the poor, but he did it because he was a thief and he had the bag. John nailed it. He discerned. See, John discerned the truth. He was the one with greed. And what he was really thinking was, look at that ointment, alabaster ways. I could sell that. Amen? It's a market for that stuff out there. It's being wasted. It's probably down under, kind of scooping it up, you know? In a bucket, you know, take out later, just kind of straining it to clean it out. He had, you know, have you ever noticed judgmental? Again, there's spiritual facade. Oh, I'm just so burdened about sister so-and-so. That's a Jezebel spirit. That is so witchcrafty. That's so much witchcraft. You know, Satan comes as an angel of light cloaked. And he works through people like that. And finally, he made her feel put down and rejected. And you know what? You know where you're going to do that? In front of Jesus. This is in front of Jesus. He puts down somebody that's wasting and adoring him and pouring his soul out to Jesus, and he puts her down. Look what happens when somebody does that in the presence of Jesus. You know what it is? He gets a major, major stern rebuke. And look what Jesus does. He just moves right in. He's not going to let him do that to them. You know, the accuser of the brethren comes against you. First, look at Jesus' response. Let her alone, a command. Let her alone. Let her alone! It was a rebuke. And then he says to him, why are you troubling her? Why are you troubling her? I submit to you, he wanted Judas to look inside of himself and to see what was going on inside of him. It's exactly the same thing when Jonah got into his self-pity trip. God said, why are you so angry? Or Cain, when Cain was angry, why? Notice God always says, why? Look! Discern! Discern, Cain! Discern, Jonah! Try to reason with Jonah. Discern, Judas! Can you see? The problem is not what's bugging her, it's what's in you that gets bugged. And you know, it's real important. He was trying to get Judas to see it, because I'm going to show you in a minute what happened right after this with Judas. And then he said to her, he defends her. He said, look, she's worked a good work. She's done a good work. He defended, he affirmed her. You know, 1 Samuel 16:7 says, men see after the appearance, and God looks at the heart. Hold on, let me just read that verse. You can write it down. 1 Samuel 16:7 reads like this. For the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. See, the Lord saw her heart. Maybe what she did was a little out of social custom, but he didn't care, man. It was cool. He saw her heart. Jesus would trash tradition if it meant reaching somebody's heart. He didn't care. And they got all hung up on the, you know, straining at gnats and swallowing camels, hung up on the little, majoring on the minors. And Jesus said, look, man, I don't care if it's Sabbath day, Shmabbath day, I'm Lord of the Sabbath. And the bottom line is loving your neighbor as himself. Can you hear an amen? Now look what happens, interestingly, in chapter 14, verse 10. Remember we said in John 12, we knew this was Judas who did this? Look at 14:10. Immediately after Jesus rebuked Judas, look what he did. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priest to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money, and he thought, I might conveniently betray him. Do you know? I think it was that rebuke that pushed Judas over the edge. Look at the context. He was publicly rebuked, and Judas went, that's it! And he went and betrayed Jesus. You know, there's all these theories on why Judas betrayed Jesus. But I see it in the Word. You know why he betrayed Jesus? Because he was mad at Jesus, and he judged Jesus. And he was hurt because he got corrected. Because I've been betrayed by people who were hurt because they got corrected. And Jesus nailed Judas' sin, and he didn't want to look at his sin. He'd rather judge the one who corrected him rather than look at his sin. That's why he betrayed him. Look at the context. Look at the Bible. But here's the powerful thing. Jesus was not intimidated to correct judgmentalism even when it meant his betrayal. Jesus knew that if I rebuke Judas, it's going to push him off the deep end and he's going to retaliate. But Jesus would not compromise the truth even with the consequence of hardening someone who would betray him. Do you understand that? He wanted to defend that woman's honor at his own personal cost of his life. And that's how Jesus is with you. How many of you feel judged by someone? You feel under someone's indictment and judgment. Do you know Jesus is just like that to you? If you pour out your heart to Jesus and love him and completely forgive that person, then guess what? Jesus will be your defense. Jesus will be your advocate, the Bible says. No weapon formed against you that shall prosper. And every tongue risen against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. Can I hear that? Let's look at another example. One or two more. Mark 10:35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus and said, Master, we would that you would do for us whatever we desire. I love the way Jesus answers. He's too eager. Jesus, we want you to do what we want you to do for us. And the other guys, by the way, are listening. This is wow. Apparently the other guys are there. And Jesus just turns him around and says, well, okay, what do you want me to do for you? What would you that I should do for you? Oh, Lord, grant to us that me and John, you know, like one can be on the right hand and the other on the left when you come to your glory. Do you know there was another story in this in the Gospels where they actually brought their mother. Do you remember that? There was another time, and actually, another gospel writer, it's the same event, says what they really did is they brought their mom. And they said, Mom, tell Jesus. And Mrs. Zebedee came to Jesus and said, is that right? Sons of Zebedee. Yeah, Mrs. Zebedee. I'd like you to do... And his mom, their mom, they put their mom to Jesus. It's great, you know. You know Jesus had a pet name for James and John? Boanerges would... form, you know. So the son, these guys, you know what's interesting? I want to show you something interesting about Jesus and the way he relates to people. He had pet names basically for three guys, James, John, and Peter. I bet he called Peter Simon the Rock when he was on a good day, but when he was a bad day, he called him Peter again. Or was it the other way around? I forget. Was he Simon and the Peter's the Rock? But the three guys that he had pet names for were the three guys he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration. They were the three guys he took when he healed Jairus' daughter. They were the three guys that he took into the garden when he wept. His three closest confidants were the guys he had pet names for. And they were also the most radical, and they had the foot and mouth disease. Am I right? Peter was always left foot first, you know? And so was James and John. And yet it was those guys who was closest friends. You know why? Jesus didn't care whether they did it right or wrong. It was that they did it. They had faith. They were full of energy. They just wanted to go. And if they made mistakes, that was okay. They got out of the back end of the boat. Amen? Does that teach you something about Jesus? You know, Jesus has circles. I believe you can be as close to Jesus as you want to be. When we stand before God, you're going to find out every one of you here, and those listening to this tape, every one of you, could be as close to Jesus as you want to be in life. You choose the proximity between you and Jesus. You do. And do you know your eternal reward will be based upon your choice here now? Your proximity to Him then, in when He meets that reward in the millennial kingdom. That's what Scripture says in Luke 19 and Matthew 25. Matthew 20, yeah, in the rewards. And how many of you would like to be real close to Jesus? Well, here's the way to do it. Look at the sons of thunder. Look at foot and mouth disease, Peter. Just do it. Passivity is the worst thing. Passivity is the worst thing. Just get up and go for Jesus. And if you blow it, get up and go again. Keep getting up and going. Pressing. Paul said, I press towards the mark for the prize. I press in. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and every man presses into it and takes it by violence. The passive man. You know, draw nigh to me, and amen. That's the key. I wrote a booklet back there on spiritual warfare, and there's a section called the You Go First Principle of Faith. You have to go first. When I got saved, the fellow that was witnessing to me, I kept saying, well, I want to know this and I want to know that. He says, first you got to just surrender to Jesus, then He'll answer your questions. But I wanted my intellectual, theological questions answered. No. It's like joining a fraternity. You just get in and you'll find out the secrets once you're in, initiated. But you got to get in first by faith. Just move ahead. Like the guy today on television, the opening question he asked me was, how long have you been in the ministry? And my response was, well, I don't know how to answer that, because I'll tell you how long I've been saved. Because when I got saved, I was in the ministry. Can you amen? The word ministry means to serve. That's when I got in the ministry, when I got saved. And I hope that's true for everybody. You're all in the ministry. Now I want you to show you something. Look at how Jesus responded to the disciples. Remember, how far did I read? Did I only read to 36? Verse 37. Grant to us we may sit on your right hand and your left hand. No, I read that. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Can you drink of the cup I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? I love it. They said, we can. The ultimate naive response. And if you look at James and John, they did. James was killed with the sword in Acts 12. And John lived to be an old guy, but banished to the island of Patmos. They did drink of the cup of suffering and baptized with the baptism of fire. But at that time, oh yeah, sure. It's like when we all get saved. I want to follow Jesus anywhere, praise God, everything on Jesus. About 5 years later when all Hades is breaking around you. Amen. The fine print comes up. And Jesus said, okay, you shall indeed drink of the cup. And with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and my left is not mine to give. It'll be given to them for whom it's been. Now look at this. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. Let me tell you how the Greek reads. It's agonaktio. It means violent with physical irritation. They begin to push them. Some they get violent. They get angry. But these guys are going to be... That means I'm going to be like 3 seats down from him or 4. And James and John up there. Not fair. I'm Peter. Well, I mean, they got into this fight. And then apparently the mother was around, you know. So they already come to be polite. And my mom, you know. It was a mess. So Jesus is standing. And he looks over there. They just squabble about who's going to be closest to Jesus. Me. Right spirit. So Jesus called him. Come. Probably like this. Come, children. So they came like this. And they stood around Jesus. Probably just looked at him. Long time. I had an elder in Beaumont. I'll never forget this. In fact, I had lunch with him just yesterday. I've known him for 24 years. And Harlan Dean. And in 1974, I'd known the Lord 3 years. I was full of the Word. They'd sent me out to Virginia and Florida. I was a preacher of the Word, you know. It's all out of here. Just a few little drops of it down here. Lots of it out of here. 23 years old or so. I'll never forget this. And I was going to go minister to Belize. We're going to be missionaries to Belize. Missionary, yes, 24 years old, you know. Chris Simpson tapes, books, you know. All this gaga ego. And I was in a car, and I went over to Harlan's house, and Harlan's an old gentleman. Forgive me, Harlan, if you're listening to this tape. He's not old. He did listen to one of my tapes yesterday, so he may end up listening to this one. He's not old. But to me, he was my elder. And Harlan, I don't know if you remember this, but as I sat in the car, he came over, and he had his welding uniform, his welding cap on, and he just stood there, and he just looked at me, right in my eyes, and just looked at me, and just looked through me, all the way to the car seat. I remember just shrinking. You know, I couldn't, I mean, just, oh, he's, you know, Harlan, how he is. And he just didn't say anything for like 30 seconds. And then he shook his head. And I'll never forget, he said the prophetic words if ever I had. He said, Chris, you're full of the Word, but God's fixing to rake you over the coals. Bye, have a good day. And oh, how right he was. The next 5 to 6 years, all, well, what can I say? I have been here, okay? Come here. You know that those that are cornered to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And their great ones exercise authority. You know how the structure is in the world. People are under people's authority. But it will not be so among you. Whoever will be great among you, he'll be the minister. Whoever will be the chiefest needs to be the slave. Now that word servant, the real word is bond slave of every one of you. For even the Son of Man didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. You know what? Here's the key. Those guys got into major judgmentalism. And you know what? You know how Jesus responded? Look at this. He saw under their anger. Saw how they got so angry at James and John? You know why? They were just as ambitious. Their anger gave them away. The reason they were angry is they wish that they'd have thought of it first. Amen? Peter could have brought his mother, his mother-in-law, who Jesus had healed. Shoot! Gave me the punch. They got angry. Why did they get angry? Because the same thing was in them. You know what? Listen to the principle. Here's the principle. We tend to get the most angry and judgmental at that to which we're the most guilty and vulnerable and unaware of. Can I hear an amen? That's the principle. Anger gives you away every time. It revealed the heart. He saw right into their heart. Now, one more example. Mark 9:38. Then we'll close with the closing. Mark 9:38. This is the classic one. Y'all seen these before? How Jesus deals with judgmentalism. Mark 9:38. Can you see that from over there? This is not tilted, right? Does that help? Oh. Okay. Look at this one. Mark 9:38. And John said, here again, here's James and John. Here's the son of thunder. Listen to what he's saying. One of the sons of thunder. Master, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and he's not with us, and we forbade him because he's not with us. Now, No. Does that remind you of anything? How quick we get in our little cliques, you know? Our little clubs, our little churches. You're not doing it our way. He had his standards, see? This is the way you cast demons out. I know, I was with the Master. We learned from him, remember? Master taught me to cast out demons. You're not doing it like we're doing it. You got to stop. Stop now, stop. Jesus, I bet John was kind of proud of himself. Jesus, I found some guy casting demons out down there in Capernaum, you know, and he hadn't been with us, you know. Hey, yeah, I know, we're learning how to cast demons out. You should have seen the way he was doing it, man. He was making those things manifest. He was asking them questions, demons. You know, we don't do that. We watch the way you did it. You know, even in deliverance ministry, there's all these streams and certain people have these legalisms about how you should do it. Am I right? Amen? Even you get deliverance, you find those people that do it this way. And they're legalistic. And my attitude is, hey, who cares? The demon comes out. That's all that matters. Get the thing out. Just empty the garbage. I don't care how you empty the garbage. Just get it out of the house. Yeah, but I like to gag the garbage this way and put it all in a big bag and then wrap it this way. No, but I like to take it this way. Like, get it out. So the answer with deliverance. There's a lot of grace in the kingdom of God. Jesus looks at the heart of the motive. Breaking that judgmentalism, that petty religiosity that divides us. Do you know whole denominations are built on lesser things than that? Am I right? Well, I baptize in this name. Well, I baptize in these names. Well, you got to baptize in this name, you go to hell. Do you know I was told that? I'm not kidding. I was 3 months old in Jesus. 3 months old. And I had this lady. I'm not going to tell you what denomination, but she had her hair all piled up like this. And she told me, I went and I told her that I met Jesus. I used to tell everybody that. I met Jesus. I witnessed everybody. I witnessed telephone poles back then. And this lady said, well, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? I said, ma'am, have you been baptized in Jesus' name? I said, no, I don't think so. She said, then you're going to hell. Now, look, that is, Jesus said, if you offend one of these little ones that believe in me, this better be a millstone. And she offended. You know what I did? I went home. And to God, honest, is his truth. I filled the bathtub with water, and I got in it, and I grabbed my head, I baptized myself in Jesus' name. That's the truth. And then I did it again in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, just to make sure. So it would take. That's terrible to do to a young man. It's true. Then I went off to college. We're all Jesus freaks back then. Jesus people, 71. And it was a bunch of us got in a van, you know, had Jesus all on the side of it, colored flowers and stuff. And we headed out to a river, and I got officially baptized by a Jesus freak hippie guy, long hair. And I said to him, and we, none of us, I think the elder in our group had known the Lord since that summer. You know, this is like October, you know. He was the elder. I'd met the Lord in July. I was kind of one of the older ones. And we went into the river, and we baptized both ways because we didn't know. They baptized me in Jesus' name. And okay, now, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. All right, I'm in. Folks, I submit to you that is so, forgive me, you religiites, but stupid. Because the guy hanging on the cross, remember the thief who said, Master, remember me when you come into your paradise, and Jesus said, you're not baptized in water. When you get baptized in my name, then I'll see you in paradise. Hello? Baptism is a command. We need to be baptized. The Bible says, believe on him and be saved. In fact, let me, this is off the context, but I got to read you this one verse since I brought it up. In Mark 16, it says, he that believes and is baptized will be saved, but he that believes not will be damned. It doesn't say that he that believes not and is baptized not. Mark 16:16. You understand? It's a command, but it's, look, it's not water that washes away, it's the blood. Can I hear an amen? Petty things divide us. Oh, grace, grace, grace. God wants grace. Grace and mercy to bring unity to the body of Christ. So, Finally, how do we find freedom? How do we find freedom? The last place, Romans 14:10. Here's how you get free. I hope. We've defined the problem. Romans 14:10. But why do you judge your brother? Look at this verse. Why do you judge your brother? Romans 14:10. Oh, why do you set at naught your brother? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. The implication is one day you're going to stand all alone for God. Alone. And you can't say, but God, it was my husband, it was my pastor. God's just going to clear his throat. Nope. It's you, moi. Why do you judge your brother? We'll all stand. Look at this. Everyone will give an account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no more, no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Now here's the key verse. This is the most powerful verse. This is such a liberty verse. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus there's nothing common or unclean of itself. But to him that esteems anything unclean, to him it's unclean. That's a remarkable picture of Paul's absolute abdication and freedom from the law. I've done some teachings on the book of Galatians. Paul was this incredible liberty. He was so free, all the Jews, even the Jewish Christians, they persecuted him mercilessly because of his level of revelation of the grace of God. In fact, he needed a buffeting Satan's thorn in the flesh to keep him buffeted from the revelation of grace. It got him in a lot of hot water. Major hot water. Read the later chapters of the book of Acts. He said in the latter part of the book of Galatians, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord. He was persecuted, whipped, beaten because of his revelation. He preached grace. And you know, nothing makes a religious, legalistic person angrier than somebody who preaches grace. Or a judgmental person angrier than grace and mercy. Mercy. Because Satan works through the law. I have a booklet back there. And it's a picture, my newest booklet, of the tree in the garden with a snake on it. See, the tree was the knowledge of good and evil. Which you could say was the tree of the law, of right and wrong. Good and evil. And that's always where the snake lives. In the tree of the law. Oh, but the tree of life, there's no snake. It's just freedom. So here it is. Here are the three steps to be free from judgmentalism. How does grace come into your life? See, folks, grace is the key to be free from judgmentalism. I looked at my old notes on this. I did this teaching some time ago, and I looked at the notes. Did you know my old notes? I didn't like at all what my solution to judgmentalism was. You know why? Grace is an ever-increasing revelation. And the last time I taught on this, about a year and a half ago, 2 years ago, I realized, man, I've had so much revelation of grace since then. God's given me a whole new solution to finding grace. Praise God. First is recognize and confess judgmentalism and legalism in your life. You first got to see it's there. Now, honestly, how many of you here sense it in your life? Judgmentalism, legalism, identify with yourself. All right, first confess it, own it. Okay, the second thing to get free is seek deliverance in those areas and open your life to accountability. Humble yourself. Go to people who know how to pray for you. They can lead you to deliverance. You're dealing with the sources and the roots of the judgmentalism. A lot of times it's bitterness and unforgiveness and resentment. Amen? A lot of times it's because you grew up and certain person reminds you of somebody. You got to break some soul ties. All this is involved. And then seek accountability. Ask people to speak into your life. That's the second step. And finally, here's the key step of all that I believe works. It's this. Pursue intimate relationships with those who have grace in their life. Solomon said in Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise men will be wise. This is the revelation I've recently come to. I was privileged to spend 8 days in Guatemala with a gentleman named Norman Parrish, who's walked with the Lord all his life. He's been in the ministry for 40 years. I spent many, many hours in a van with him as we traveled to San Salvador, and hours and hours with this brother. And Norman has a grace in his life that I don't have any conception of in a lot of ways. But I realized after having spent that time with him, in fact, we're going to do more traveling together. I'm excited. In this fall, I'm looking forward to more time with this brother. I began to realize that grace is something that's really more caught than taught. Grace is caught. You got to be around people with grace to break the confines of the lies of legalism and judgmentalism in your heart. Because, you know, judgmentalism was more caught than taught. Amen? Prejudice is more caught than taught. All of these things. We live around people with these mindsets. So what we want to do is be liberated and pursue. Now, every one of you, I'm sure, if you'll think about it, who's the freest person in your circle of relationships, free person, free in their heart, that has a lot of mercy? Think about it. Who has a lot of mercy? Now, this is going to be really heretical. Listen, they may not even be saved. Hello? They may not even be saved. Do you know there are some people that aren't even saved that show more mercy than saved people do? Am I right? You know how you witness to them? You say, I would like to introduce you to the Jesus whom you're already mirroring in some ways. That's what you do. But you go, whoever that is, get near him, get to know him, pursue the relationship. And let the Lord teach you. Can I hear an amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. We're going to pray, sing one song, and be released. I'd like to pray for you. This minister to you guys. This is how witchcraft, how it works in relationships. And as I ponder this, I realize, folks, this is it. This is the key. Lord Jesus, there's been a lot of word, a lot of truths from Scripture come out. And the Word gives life, and we've seen it in the Word now. Not just me or my stories, it's the Word. We can't fight the Word. We've seen example after example. And Lord, we're persuaded it's true. We don't want to be rebuked by you. Lord, we want to have mercy. We want to fill our wallets full of the currency of mercy. Our bank accounts full of mercy. Father, we want to break legalism in every law, every bar, every prison cell we live behind, where we look through the prism of that to judge us. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes like Jesus' eyes, compassion and mercy.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.